we'll stand together for the reading of the Word of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wail our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Father, we're thankful this morning for the privilege that we have to assemble in the house of God in the name of Jesus. We ask you this morning to meet with us as you have promised in your word. I pray that your presence would be here in such a powerful way. Everybody in this house, Lord, would realize that Jesus is in the midst. We pray this morning, O God, that you would sanctify your name among us. You would hear and answer the prayers of your people. You would help us this morning to speak the mind of God to this congregation. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. We'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on responding to divine mercies. My text will come primarily from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In my text, the Apostle Paul is calling for a rational and a passionate response to the immeasurable mercies of God that's been directed toward us. The plea is placed before the people of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Paul discerned the need in the Roman church for a further commitment and a deeper consecration. Now, I wonder this morning, is that not true in the Martinsville Church of Truth as well? And does the apostle's appeal speak to your need and my need this morning? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The apostle appealed for this deeper consecration on the ground of the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. In other places, God appeals for Christian progress by reminders of severe divine judgment. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the sacred writer proposes as an urgent necessity, let us go on unto perfection. The author had noted spiritual stagnation, spiritual erosion in the Hebrew saints, and said to them, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He mentions two possible outcomes if the Hebrew Christians fail to regain their spiritual momentum. Boy, this is really serious. Listen to this. One is, he implies that they will have to start all over by laying again the foundation of repentance and faith toward God. He said, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He implied that if we do not go on unto perfection, we will have to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. From this passage, we can see, thank God, that it is possible for a backslider to start over. But we also see that if a Christian does not continue to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, he will soon face again the necessity of laying the foundation of repentance. Secondly, the second outcome that the writer deals with, he warns us of a more dreadful fate. For it is impossible, he says, for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, that is, if they deviate from the faith, if they turn away from God, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The most dreadful consequence possible is a spiritual loss so severe that all efforts by God and man to bring about repentance are to no avail. There is no hope for a person who persistently denies his sin or justifies his sin and refuses to forsake his sin. If he cannot be brought to repentance, he will surely perish. How do we know if a person has reached this stage of apostasy? We can only be sure if that person persists in defiance of God and rejection of his word until death, if he cannot be renewed unto repentance, then he has backslidden to the point of apostasy and cannot be persuaded to confess sin, to forsake sin, to repent of sin. So, in this passage, the necessity of spiritual progress is underscored by these severe warnings. But in my text, Paul focuses our attention on the mercies of God to motivate our deeper consecration to God. Paul's been building on this climax, building up to this climax in the book of Romans, demonstrating the various facets of the mercy of God. And I want to point out some of those mercies of God that Paul deals with in the book of Romans. I want you to follow me closely here. Don't miss this. He declares that God loved us when we were unlovable, and that Jesus died for us even though we did not deserve it. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not righteous. In fact, he said none were righteous. None were good. We were not righteous, we were not good. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He declares, moreover, in the book of Romans, that when sin had overwhelmed us mentally and physically, condemning us, controlling us, grace was much greater than our sin. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that even though sin governed us, controlled us, wrecked our lives, grace superseded sin, conquered sin, abounded, superabounded where sin abounded. Grace made possible the forgiveness of our sins, no matter how numerous they were, and provided deliverance from the bondage of our sin, no matter how deeply ingrained that sin was in our nature. Finally, Paul declared in the book of Romans that no matter what our race, whether we be Jew or Gentile, we share the opportunity to be called the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Romans 11:32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, both Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all. Speaking of us, the Gentiles, who were formerly at a distinct disadvantage spiritually, Paul refers to vessels of mercy in Romans 9:23, which he identifies as even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now listen to this. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. So this was us. You are not my people. But now, because of the mercies of God, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles are declared to be the people of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, these are the mercies of God, that God loved us even though we were unlovable, that Jesus died for us even though we did not deserve it, and that when sin had conquered us and we could not recover, that God gave us grace greater than our sin. And when we were outcast from the commonwealth of Israel, God opened the doors of the kingdom of God and allowed us in. But what is your response to the mercies of God? Mercies that involved epic movements in heaven and in earth. It was love that lifted the Son of God off of his throne and plunged him into the role of a servant on earth and held him to a cross to die a shameful death for us, an agonizing death, a shameful death for us on the cross, so that he could deliver us from sin and from its wages. The divine privileges that had once been the domain of the Jews alone passed into the Gentiles, Listen to this. The nation of the Jews, which probably never comprised over 5% of the world's population, but dominated the attention of heaven in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it was stripped of its favored status, and the Gentiles were granted equal access and equal status to the kingdom of God. So that all of us here this morning, because of the mercies of God, we have equal status in the kingdom of God to the Jewish nation. All believers are equal before the cross. Vast multitudes which had long slept in a spiritual stupor, that's the Gentiles, they began to awaken. They began to pour into the kingdom of God. And the focus of heaven shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, Alexandria. And as time rolled on, the kingdom of God rolled on, expanded to Constantinople, to Moscow, to Wittenberg, Germany, to London, England, to Plymouth Rock, to Boston, to Los Angeles, and to the Piedmont of Virginia, North Carolina. And you and I enjoy it here this morning because, like a seed of a mustard, praise God, the kingdom of God spread and became a mighty tree that now includes you and me. Hallelujah. So what is our response to the mercies of God? What is a reasonable response to such mercy as God has shown unto us? Well, I want to know, what response have you offered to God until now? Some of you perhaps have acted toward God as if His mercies were meaningless. You might be like the young girl that I read about, that when she was a baby, her mother rescued her from a burning house. The mother went through the flames, rescued her baby, suffered burns on her body that disfigured her for life. She never told her young daughter about that experience. Time went on and her young daughter grew up to be a teenager. She became ashamed of her mother because of the disfiguration in her body. And once on a school trip with her friends, her mother went with them on the school trip. And she overheard the girls talking about her, mocking her, laughing at her. Her daughter was with them. They asked, anybody know who that old woman is there? And her daughter denied knowing her and laughed with the other girls and mocked her mother. She decided that she must tell her daughter the reason for her disfiguration. So, with great pain in her heart, she got her daughter and began to tell her about her experience. She said, I heard you laughing, heard you girls laughing and mocking, and I feel that I should tell you the reason for these ugly scars. You see, I once was young and beautiful like you. But when you were a baby, I rushed through the flames to rescue you from a burning house. I kept you from the flames, but I was scarred for life, horribly burned. And that's the reason for this disfiguration that you see. The daughter looked at her mother with tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, Mama, I want you to forgive me. I did not realize that those scars were there because you gave and sacrificed to rescue me. And you know, sometimes we are like that toward Jesus, ashamed of the very one that came to this earth to die for us, that sacrificed himself to save us, carries scars in his body. And we must not go on ignoring the mercies of God. I beseech you, the writer says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Some of you in this service perhaps are giving God as little as you dare, just tokens of devotion to Him, ignoring the mercies that God has given to you, attending church occasionally, reading the Bible sporadically, praying if you're in a pinch, you know, just trying to hold on to a religious profession without getting too involved with this man, Jesus Christ. But what is a reasonable response to the mercies of God? Well, the writer says this is a reasonable response. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is from a Greek word that's also translated yield in Romans 6:13. Listen to this. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yielding your members, yielding your body. This word yield and present are both verbs that signify crisis action. In other words, a decision must be made in light of the mercies of God. Looking at the mercies of God, contemplating the mercies of God, a decision has to be made of our response to the mercies of God. A commitment is given. And so from this moment on, my body, my members are under the direction of the Lord. A recognition is given that my body belongs to the Lord. As the writer says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. In Camp 28, where we have service every Friday night, Brother William Blunt is the church leader there. Seems to be a very sincere and serious man. And recently, in one of the services, one of the inmates honored him in his testimony. This inmate happened to be observing Brother Blunt in a time of temptation. An inmate next to Brother Blunt's bunk pulled out a large pornographic picture and unfolded it. The inmate was watching Brother Blunt. He said he observed Brother Blunt glance toward the picture. When he realized what it was, he quickly turned his head. Brother Blunt was not aware that somebody was watching his response, but he passed the test and kept his testimony among the inmates. And when we understand that our body does not belong to us, that it belongs to God, and our eyes and ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet, the members of our body belong to God. And we present them to God as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, this is our reasonable service. And I know that some of you need to make a decision. And some of you need to make a commitment. And some of you need to yield everything to God. Some of you need to understand that this is part of your sanctification, the presenting of your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's a decision that you make in light of the mercies of God. When we understand how good God has been to us, when we see what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in light of the mercies of God, we make a decision to lay ourselves on the altar and give God everything. Brother, I'm telling you, God loves you so good. Praise God. When you think about how much God has loved you, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And God is asking for a response from us. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, Paul says, I plead with you, according to the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe this, that if we're going to see revival in this church and in this nation, There's got to be some decisions made. Decisions made on these pews. Decisions made in the churches down the road. There's got to be some decisions made in light of the mercy of God to lay ourselves on the altar before God and offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto Him. Sanctified vessels to the honor and glory of God. I wonder this morning while Sister Judy comes to the piano, if there's someone in this service this morning that would like to begin the new year just this way. I read the story of the old Indian that came to the altar, began to bargain with God. And as he prayed, he said, God, the old Indian is going to lay his peace pipe on the altar. And he laid his peace pipe on the altar, and he didn't get anywhere with God. After a while, he said, the old Indian's going to put his tomahawk on the altar. And he put his tomahawk on the altar, but he didn't get anywhere with God. Prayed on and said, oh God, old Indian's going to put his mule on the altar. And he didn't get anywhere with God. After a while, desperate praying, he finally crawled on the altar himself and said, God, old Indian's going to give himself to God. And when he crawled on the altar, the power of God fell upon him and the blessings of the Lord came upon him, because this is what God is after. Listen to me. This is what God is after. God is after you, your heart, your all this morning. What shall we render to God for all His benefits to us? What will we do with the mercies of God? How will we respond to the mercies of God this morning? Some of you need to make the decision today to place yourself on the altar and give God your all. While Sister Judy is playing this morning, we're going to stand together and give an altar call. This is the key to revival. When we're holding back on God, when we're reserving part of our life for ourselves, when we refuse to give in to God, some portion of our heart, some portion of our life, we forfeit the blessings of God. We endanger our soul when we fail to respond to the mercies of God and give Him our all. While Sister Judy sings,